Well, good evening. It is good to be with you tonight. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I do not have the page number in front of you. If you're a minister or an elder delegate and you need that, we'll have to talk later. If you're not a minister or elder delegate and you need it, you can look on a minister or elder delegate's Bible and find where 1 Samuel 17 is. But I was thinking about the pressures of delivering the gospel, no matter what setting we may be in. And just hearing the worship tonight from this side of the pulpit and seeing on your faces the true joy that's in the heart of the Christian, reminded of that line in the closing verse of the song, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love, and how those who know that story best still love to hear it like the rest. And so with that in mind, let us hear that beautiful story of God's grace and love to us in Christ, even from the Old Testament. If you turn to 1 Samuel 17, looking at the familiar story, historical account of David and Goliath, it's so familiar that if we haven't read it recently, we might not actually know what happened in the story, but rather recall little storybooks or pictures or things that might not actually be accurate or have the entire story. So I do want to read most of this chapter with you. So please follow along. I encourage you to have that in front of you. The Word of God for us, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered to Sochah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Sochah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Then we'll skip down to verse 20. We read that David's father Jesse sent him to check up on his brothers and how things were going in battle. And in verse 20 we read, So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came anear to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. God, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes and hearts as we look at familiar words, familiar events, glorious gospel truths. As we look at the old story, again, feed us, we pray. Help us to receive your gospel seed in faith, that you, O Lord, through the power of your Spirit, might indeed bring fruit in our life and in the lives of our families and our ministries as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Senate delegates and congregation, who is it that will fight the giant? That seems to be one of the main questions behind this whole story that's driving the story forward. Who will fight Goliath, this fearsome giant in the land? Israel will not fight the giant. They have lost faith. Their great king, the very first king, King Saul, will not fight the giant. He has afraid along with all the soldiers. David comes along just to bring some food to his older brothers. He's on an errand from dad. His older brothers are soldiers. And David is hearing what's going on, and he's shocked that none of these great soldiers who are supposed to protect him and who he has faith in, that God will use them to protect his people, none of them will stand up to this uncircumcised Philistine. Why is it that David responds in this way? Well, a very good answer actually is found in the Sunday school curriculum that our congregation, that our denominations put together, which I quote, that says, David was convinced that God was absolutely in control. The cause of Israel was the cause of God. And David was angry. No one could dishonor his God and get away with it. He risks his own life with what to you and I seem puny weapons. And yet God gave him the victory with a stone and a sling. He was Israel's deliverer and would be their new king. In all of this, David is revealed as a type of that Messiah who is to come. This is the old story of Jesus and his love. The story of David and Goliath is a story where the Lord reveals to us the champion who will fight the giant that threatens his people. The Lord is going to reveal to us, and that's what we want to look at tonight, how it is that the Lord reveals to us the real champion who will fight the giant that threatens his people. We want to look first at the giant as he is described. The giant is described, and then the champion is described. And then we'll note the battle's outcome. How is the giant described? A very fierce appearance is described here for Goliath. He's of that tribe of the giants that had been terrifying Israel for several hundred years, even before they got there, when they sent the 10 spies in, or the 12, and the 10 came back, and they said, there's giants in the land. It's not going to work. Goliath is the great, 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 great grandson of one of those giants that frightened Israel so long ago. He was tall, 6 cubits and half a span. How tall is that? Well, there's actually a lot of different answers to that, but I'll pick one, and one answer is that he's about 9 foot, 9 inches tall. Good basketball player. Not somebody you'd want on the other team. 9 foot, 9 inches tall. If David were already a full-grown man, we're not sure how tall he was, but we know he was younger. He's treated as a lad in the story. But even if David were, say, 6 feet, then that would mean Goliath is over 3 feet taller. That's like a grown man today looking down at a 3-year-old toddler. No wonder Goliath looked large and fierce and frightened everyone who dare get in his way. But Goliath's fierce appearance is made not only fierce because of his height, but also because of his armor and his weapons. He's covered in armor from head to toe. His boots are very heavy and thick plated with bronze, since those are the parts way down there, 8 feet or 9 feet down, that you and I, puny short people, could get at. And so they were heavily plated so he would not be wounded there. And he had three offensive weapons. A javelin that was stuck in the armor in his back, in case he needed to get it, and lost the other two. A spear in one hand and a sword hanging on his side. The firepower of Goliath far outweighed, literally outweighed, but also outweighed comparatively all the other firepower that any individual soldier could come at him with. He is truly a champion. He's described as a champion of the Philistines. But his fierceness, the terror of this giant, this enemy, is not just his appearance, but also his faith. It is a fierce faith. He has defied the armies of the living God. And that means he's defied God himself. The Bible's very clear. You mess with God's people, you're messing with God. And God doesn't take that lightly. God promised Abraham, those who bless Abraham will be blessed. But he also said, those who curse Abraham and his seed will be cursed. God will protect his people, even from this champion of the Philistines. But all that King Saul and the rest of Israel could see and remember was what they saw with their own eyes. It didn't matter what they learned or memorized growing up, or what they heard in worship. All that they knew was what they saw in front of them. And they were frightened, and they didn't know what to do. The giant paralyzed them. They only had to find one person to fight him. They didn't all have to fight him. Just one had to go out and fight Goliath. And then the whole battle would be won, assuming they would keep their promise. And the Philistines would be their servants. What we sometimes don't know, if we read the whole story, we realize that this didn't just happen once. For 40 days this happened. That's a long time. Senate is nowhere near 40 days long. For 40 days this happened. This giant was challenging Israel to a duel. Who will come out to fight me twice on each day? He challenged. 80 times Israel and King Saul heard God's name trashed, defied. And 80 times in a row, they did nothing but cower in fear. That's the giant. Now, what does this mean for us today? That's always the question that's coming that we want to know. Who's the giant? What's the giant in our life? We need to be careful. This is a Bible story that's often used as a moral lesson on how to fight the bad guys and rooting for the underdog and having courage to fight your own personal giants, whatever they may be. But we always must approach the Bible as it is, the Bible, God's book, His love letter to His people, revealing His salvation and His covenant with His Son and all of His Son's people as He builds that kingdom in this life and in that which is to come. We always have to go back to the original context of this Bible story, not to what a children's book that we might love says about it, or what some movie or cartoon may present. What is it that made Goliath a giant? Not just that he was tall or had powerful weapons, but the real trouble with him, because there were other giants. This was just the strongest. The real trouble with Goliath is this one came out and defied the armies of the living God. The trouble with Goliath was the fierceness of his faith, which is a real faith for him, but it's a faith against God. It's a faith against the faith revealed in the Holy Scripture. So before we rush to identify which giant we have to face now and which giants we must fight, we need to get the story straight. Is that giant that you face something that is defying God and His people and the true faith? Then we have something to talk about in terms of how to apply it. You see, there is a cosmic, universal battle going on behind the scenes of history right now. And this story, and so many times the Bible reminds us of that, that there is Christ and there is the Antichrist. There is this battle between Christ and Satan, and Goliath is on the forces of Satan, and who will stand up to Satan? Who will fight against Satan and his weapons? Who is equipped? The champion of God's people enters the story. The second thing we see is the champion being described. The first thing we notice, I actually skipped over some of these verses for the sake of tonight, was that the origin of King David, the origin of David, he's not king at this point, was a very lowly and humble origin. He's the last born, the youngest in a family of many boys, but only three of them are soldiers, so he's much younger. His older three brothers call him on that fact and remind him, "Hey, punk, who do you think you are? Yeah, you can bring me the cheese. I like that. You bring me that cheese. But, you can't fight that guy. You don't know what we're in for. You just go home and say hi to Dad. And take care of those sheep, by the way." Actually, I'm making them sound a little better than they are. When you read the story, notice they're really rebuking him. They're very angry at him. And isn't it interesting how courageous they are to fight a brother in Christ, but they're scared to death to fight the real giant? This champion, David, is a lowly shepherd, a humble origin. He's weak and unskilled. We read in verse 33 that Saul says, "You can't go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth." And this man's, all his life, has been a man of war, a soldier. You don't know the first thing. Even if you could actually walk with this armor, you don't know how to use the sword. David doesn't know how to fight. And yet, Saul again, just like David's brothers, is very quick and finds it easy to rebuke and fight against David, but he is himself scared to death of fighting against the real enemy, the giant. An interesting historical note is that King Saul is tall. He's head and shoulders taller than all the rest. That's why he was chosen. One of the reasons we read in Scripture is why he was chosen. So you would expect him to be the champion, to walk out and say, "All right, come on, Goliath." But no. He rebukes this little shepherd boy who has the courage and the faith in the Lord to say, "I'll do it." Instead, he turns on him. And doesn't the Scripture do that again and again and again, reminding us that God uses the small things, the weak things, that which is foolish in the eyes of the world, whether it be the preaching of the gospel, or the preachers of that gospel, or the overseers of the preaching of that gospel, or even those congregation members who hear and live out that gospel in this weak vessel that we carry. God uses those things even to fight. David, the champion, is a lowly and humble origin. And yet we see in this passage also something about the champion. He's described as having courage. No one else will do it, but David will. He knows that really any Israelite can fight Goliath. Any Israelite can fight him. What's the problem with all these guys? Any one of us could go out there and fight him, since the strength to fight him is not in us. The battle is the Lord's. verses 34 and 37, when David answers Saul, and he says in verse 34, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came, I took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught that animal by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servants killed lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like them." In fact, verse 37, he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear can deliver me from the paw of this Philistine." And so Saul says, "All right, go ahead. It's your own death wish." Well, he does say, "Go, the Lord be with you." David has courage. And what are the weapons that this champion will use? What are the weapons that this champion will use against the weapons of the giant? His weapons are tiny rocks and big faith. Tiny rocks and big faith. He's a shepherd's staff, a sling, five smooth stones. I don't know if you've ever wondered why he took five. It only took one. But he could have missed. You see, just because the battle is the Lord's doesn't mean you're foolish. He took five. He was prepared. We trust in God. And we work. And do our duty. And trust in Him. And so King David carefully selected just the right kind of stones and goes off to war. He has big faith as well as tiny rocks. He has big faith. David remembers his catechism lessons. That's how he could have possibly had the courage to say what he said, that the Lord will help him, a lowly, wimpy shepherd boy, armed with a few rocks to defeat the most fearsome champion giant on the planet at the time. Goliath. David remembered the scriptures like that in Deuteronomy chapter 20, where Moses declares to Israel how to go about your battles when you enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy verse 20, verse 1, we read, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." You recognize that, the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt. There's that preface to the Ten Commandments. It shows up again all over the place. First comes that salvation of God, and then comes our life of sanctification and thankfulness because of His salvation. David remembers who the Lord is and what He has done for His people. David would later write in faith about this battle and other battles that we know David faced in his life. In Psalm 27, verse 1 through 3, we read, I imagine many of us have this memorized, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise up against me. In this I will be confident." His hope is in the Lord. David's faith was the hope not only for David, but was the hope for the entire people of Israel. And it's the same source of hope for you and I in our battle with the giant, the big three giants, the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. Who will fight the giant? Who is the champion that can fight this giant? In David's battle with Goliath, who does David say the champion is? David does not say he is the champion. What do we read in verses 46 and 47? We read, "This day," David says, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." And down in verse 47, he says, "Well, I should continue, that he will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." David knows who the champion is. And it's not David. It's the Lord. David is indeed to us a picture of our Lord Himself who would come, our Lord Jesus, that champion who also is described as a shepherd of lowly and humble origins, a shepherd who leads his sheep by laying his own life down for them, the champion who, though he had lowly birth and weak weapons, family and friends who betrayed him and argued with him and said he shouldn't do it and he couldn't do it, even one of his best friends, the Apostle Peter, drawing his earthly weapon, his sword in the garden, trying to help protect and fight the battle. Indeed, using an earthly weapon against an enemy, a giant, which is so much greater and stronger than all the weapons that you and I could possibly muster, was foolish. So Jesus says, that's not how my kingdom will come. That's not how the victory will come. That's not how we fight the giant. The giant of sin requires an eternal punishment of body and soul in hell. And so Christ came in his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, so that you and I could receive the benefits and the blessing of this champion who loves his people. And how does this battle come out? What is the outcome of this battle? We read in verses 49 through 51 that David takes the stone, he slings it, it hits the Philistine, but there's no sword in the hand of David. The text says it, doesn't want us to miss that fact, that this was an unfair battle. Okay? It was very unfair to Goliath. It was very unfair. Goliath didn't have a chance because David didn't have a sword. Because David was there in faith and the Lord whom he had defied. There was no chance for Goliath. It was unfair. You see, God's enemies will never win. The gates of hell themselves cannot prevail against the Church of Christ. Jesus promised us that. And so the outcome of the battle is that this great giant is bowed down flat in great and total humility, bowing down to David in submission and defeat. The proud trash talker is silent now. We'll fast forward the scene a few thousand years, and we see the promise in Philippians 2 that the same will come true one day, and even is coming true in part today. When all the giants of mankind who boast in their own pride and their own sin and their own ways will bow down flat to the great champion of Israel, of God's church. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 reads, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he, Jesus, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Notice the valuable lesson for us today. David is a picture of the great champion of the Lord who conquers the devil and sin itself, our Lord Jesus, who is David's son, but also David's Lord. And yet David and the rest of Israel, they're still suited up for battle, aren't they? They're still there. The giant's dead, but all those Philistine soldiers are still on the other side of the valley. And what happens? They go after him. They go fighting. They march as Christian soldiers. They go forward and march. Israel had to chase down the Philistines and plunder their tents. And God calls you and I, as his people, as his army, to do the same. It doesn't matter how young or old you are, whether you're ordained to some office in the church or not, how skilled or unskilled you are. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And that's a comfort, because we don't have much to offer to the world by way of riches, by way of wisdom, by way of good looks and attraction. I was asked recently, as I'm sure many of us have been, is the Reformed faith viable today? Can you really expect people to come to a church that believes the kinds of things that we believe? Well, it is, because you see, this world is in a battle that's just simply unfair for them, because Jesus has already won. He has destroyed the works of the devil. And He is fighting now through you and I, through the power of His Spirit. And the world does not stand a chance. They cannot win. And yet we still face the giant. And we still are again and again responding so much like Israel in fear against an enemy that is so weak compared to our champion, the Lord Jesus. Oh, there are so many giants that we could mention that we do face. So many things that indeed are challenges. Challenges to our faith, to respond in the strength of our own flesh rather than to trust in the power of God. I come to Synod every year, and I enjoy it for a number of reasons, and one of them is because I need the fellowship. And I come away feeling that post-synod, pastoral ego boost, strength, energy, ready to go, let's charge, and then a week or two later it's gone. But, you know, right away you're ready. But as I reflect upon this passage, I realize, and I see the fathers and brothers, and I love them all, and I realize as much as they are champions of the faith, we have a greater champion. The champion that you and I need is the champion we already have, who has already fought and already won, our Lord Jesus. And so as God's people, we hear this question, who will fight the giant? And we see our champion marching out onto that field. He has fought the giant in the cross, in the empty tomb, in his ascension to the throne on Ascension Day. And He's reigning in you and I and in this world today. And though it looks like a very weak kingdom, we should not look at the battle scene with the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of faith, and pity the world who doesn't stand a chance against our champion, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your strength. And we pray that You would continue to be with us, that as we go forward from this place, we might never forget what we already knew coming in, that the Lord Jesus is our only comfort in life and in death. You have given us the courage for the conflict. And so help us to trust in You and to obey in the power of Your strength, for the glory of Your name. Amen.